I thank you to the worship team. I appreciate your ministry to us this morning and helping us sing those truths that we can bank our lives on. Well, this summer, I had a chance to watch the movie Unbroken, and that is a story of a World War II prisoner of war survivor named Louis Zamperini. And there's a lot about the movie that was so powerful, but I want to hone in on one particular event that happened in his really incredible life. At one point, his military plane that was out on a rescue mission, along with 10 others, so there were 11 in a plane, the two engines on the plane cut out and they crashed into the Pacific Ocean. Only three of the 11 survived. And these three men survived in these rafts that they had floating out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. No land around in sight. They floated for 47 days. One of the men died at day 33, but the two of them made it to the very end of the 47 days, only to be captured by the Japanese and then put through so many other horrors in prison camps. But these men, as they floated out in that sea, endured scorching heat, painful hunger, circling sharks, paralyzing dehydration, and even an attack from a Japanese fighter plane that came down shooting at them for a half hour. Now, I know this is an extreme situation that only a few people go through, maybe, you know, just a handful of people in a lifetime, but imagine with me, try to put yourself in that place of these two men right now, as you see on their screen, are floating out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, thirsty beyond description, yet not being able to drink even one drop of the trillions of gallons of water that surround you. That's thirst. I'm so thirsty and I can't even drink this water around me. Of course, we know that drinking salt water, as these men knew, for human beings is completely devastating. It can lead to severe nausea, damage of our internal organs. It can lead to hallucinations. It can lead to death. If the hallucinations don't kill you and cause you to do something foolish, it can even just kill you drinking that much water. The irony here is that our deep thirst can lead to our tragic death. Now, in our Bibles today, we're going to learn about a woman who had a deep thirst. And this scene from her life is a window into the life of every human being, because each one of us is thirsty. We're all born thirsty, and nearly immediately as we come from our mother's womb, we begin, as it were, drinking salt water in our lives. We either sip it at some times, other times we gulp it down. But the danger is that we drink the salt water of the world and find significance in all these different experiences or substances or whatever it may be, relationships, it only makes us thirstier and thirstier, and we may not even realize that it's killing us. Sometimes we sip, sometimes we gulp, but whether we sip or gulp, we only become more and more thirsty. And as a result, some get sick, some hallucinate. But the point is, all of us are going to die. Unless you drink from a different water source. If you drink of the living water, as we'll learn today, then Jesus says you'll have eternal life. There is hope. And so go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. I'm going to show you what I mean from the scriptures today. Today's message, again, is part of a broader series called It's Harvest Time. As we ramp up for this three-service launch on September 13th, we need to understand, those of us who are in Christ, that we have a community which is thirsting. And they're drinking salt water, and it doesn't satisfy. It just leaves me empty, and I'm killing myself. Is there any living water? Is there any hope? And we have that hope. We know the fountain of living water, and it's upon us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to go and share this good news with people. So in John chapter 4, we read an event from a particular woman's life where she had a chance to have a conversation with Jesus. This is incredible. A one-on-one conversation with Jesus. So I'm just going to read a portion of the passage, and These stories were originally meant to be heard and interacted with. And so if you will just listen and engage yourself and engage your mind and your heart in the story, put yourself in her place. As you sit at this well, out in the countryside, it's just you and Jesus. And so please listen, starting in verse 3. Jesus left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noontime, according to the way the Jews kept time. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then John inserts this. He says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You've correctly said, "I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I'm going to skip ahead to verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So we're privy to this conversation at this well out in the countryside that day, and it's profound. And Jesus reaches into her soul and sees the thirst of her soul and draws her out so gently. And let's examine that together today. From this passage, I believe we're given three appeals concerning the human soul. And so let's dig in, first of all. The first appeal is that we need, as Christ followers, to open our eyes to the thirsting souls around us. Now, if you've had your soul thirst quenched by Jesus, we praise God for that, absolutely. But the next step is for us to look to lead others to the living water. Do we see that? It's not about, all right, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'll just sit here on the bus until it departs. No. The bus door is open. Get off the bus and go out and bring some more people in. That's the role. We do this in God's power and in his timing, absolutely, but we do it. And so here, for us at Finley E. Free, we have to open our eyes that there are thirsty people all over Finley. They're sipping or gulping salt water, and it's only leading to their death. They need to be led to the living water. The disciples, later on in this passage, give us a picture of how we can be pretty dense sometimes, that we don't quite get it. And so Jesus has this interaction with them. They come back with food. I'll just quickly summarize this. They come back with food, and Jesus doesn't want to eat any food, even though he's weary and he's hungry and he's thirsty. And he says, I don't want food. And the disciples say, did somebody come along and give him some food? And he says, the Father's will and the work of the Father is what's filling me up. I'm doing God's work. I have food which you do not know. And this goes completely over their heads. And then he tells them in verse 35, which is one of our theme verses for this series. He says, "Do you not say that there are yet 4 months until the harvest? Behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are ripe for harvest. Which in this passage is a precursor that just in a few moments, in a few hours, an entire Samaritan village is going to come to know this living water. And so what we can learn from them is this. The will of God and the work of God is to bring living water to thirsty people. Do we understand that? People are, again, they're taking in this salt water. It's killing them. We have to bring them living water. And living water is Jesus. We also need to know there's many people around us, right in our town, at our workplaces, even in our families, who need to know this living water. One thing that's comforting for me in that passage that I referred to, Jesus says that God has been at work in people's lives long before we ever show up. Another person has sown the seeds of the gospel, another person has watered it, and we come along at a particular time. I was reminded of this summer. I was taking a plane trip, and contrary to other plane trips I've had, the two people next to me actually wanted to talk. Yes, I'm the guy who likes to talk to people on the plane, okay? So I'm that guy. I strike up conversations with people, see where it'll go. Well, the woman to my right, she was very friendly. We had a great discussion just about her life and my life and all things we got a chance to do. But at one point, I took a risk. You know, you get that kind of feeling in you, and it's like, oh, my mouth is starting to get dry, but I'll throw the question out there. I said, do you have a Christian background at all? And so we got a chance to talk about her upbringing in church and everything. And she had a Christian background. But that point, this point in her life, it seems like she kind of knew about Jesus, but was still relying on her good works to save her. And so we had a very good discussion about all that. I think it was profitable for both of us. But in all in that, I was reminded of this, that God was at work in her life and had been long before I took up residence in the middle seat there on that plane. And so we can take comfort in that, that there are people who sow, there are people who reap. God is at work all along the line. You don't know what number you are as you come along and you teach people about Christ as he opens those doors. And so we have to understand that. Open our eyes to what's around us. We see here what Jesus did. He also crossed barriers to lead this woman to the living water. He crossed social barriers. Verse 9 is very key in understanding the relations between the Jews and the Samaritans. The little commentary that John adds here is Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And you can pick it up in what the woman says. She says, why are you a Jew talking to me? Why are you a Jewish man talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Quick backstory here. If you're into history, in the year 722 BC, the Assyrians came north of Israel and took out the northern kingdom of Israel. They deported most of the people, took them off to Assyria. In exchange, they sent Assyrians down to the land of Israel to settle the land. And the Assyrians intermarried with the Jews and made the race of the Samaritans. And the pure Jewish people hated them. They looked at them as a corrupted race. They called them half-breeds and excluded from God's grace. That's how the Jews viewed Samaritans. So that's why he says here, you know, the Jews and Samaritans don't have any dealings with one another. And so Jesus crosses this social barrier. That doesn't matter to him. He brings the good news to anyone. And so ought we. He also crossed sin barriers. How many times have we thought about people and say, well, they got quite a past, you know. Yeah, well, so do you, okay? So get over it. Truth be told, we've all got quite a past. Get over it. But Jesus didn't let the fact that this woman had gone through husbands like crazy keep him from reaching into the thirst of her soul. Now, I understand we're not Jesus. We don't see into people's souls like the divine Son of God does. But he knew she had five husbands, was currently living with a sixth man. He knew she was a sinful woman. Everybody else in town thought, oh, stay away from her. But Jesus came to her. He hurdled all of these barriers because he saw into her thirsty soul. And I wonder how many people out in this life are shunned by others and they're just waiting for us to come along and say, hey, I know this is going to sound really weird, but do you know that God loves you? Try it. See where it goes. But as we think about this, we have to understand that people are, again, sipping salt water. They're killing themselves, but we can lead them to the living water. Having this attitude that Jesus had and not having the attitude that the disciples had is so important for us. Let me share a bit of a different illustration with you than I normally share. It's a music video by Casting Crowns called Does Anybody Hear Her? And it's a story, I believe, a modern retelling of the woman at the well. And it shows real life and what real people are going through out in this world and how we are to be engaged in helping people find this living water. Let's watch this.
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find. She's another 2 years older and she's 3 more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people searching for anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found at home. And she is searching for a hero to ride in. Prince Charming, and he knows just what to say. Momentary lapse of reason, and she gives herself away. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, lost and lonely people searching for the hope is tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people, you can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people, can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. Oh,
Church, we need to see the love of God for every person. No matter what color of skin, no matter whether they have tattoos or no tattoos, whether they're able-bodied or they have some physical or mental limitations, whether they're a goody-two-shoes or whether they have a stained reputation. Jesus died for everybody. And I want us to increasingly become a church that would welcome all people, and that we might extend the grace of God to anyone, no matter what their reputation, because people are drinking salt water and it's killing them. Let's lead them to the living water. God loves and weeps over a lost and dying creation who is trying to find significance and success in everything and everyone except for Him who is the living water. That's what should drive us every day to lead people to this Jesus whom we know. And so lift up our eyes. The fields are white unto harvest, full of thirsty souls who will come if only invited. That's the first appeal. Here's the second appeal. Open our eyes to the thirsting soul within you. We see this through this woman. She's a window into our lives. This woman has a scarlet letter. She's got the A on her garment. She's an adulteress. Stay away from her. This is how the townspeople thought of her. How do we know that? Well, Jesus points out to her very gently her sin of trying to, like the song says, searching for love and all the wrong places for this reason or that reason. But a couple of things here. She came to the well in the heat of the day, at 12 noon, according to the Jewish keeping of time. Normally, people come in the morning, in the cool of the day, or in the evening when it's cooler. Why is she there at noon? Also, usually they travel in groups for safety plus community. Why is she there alone? These clues are highly inferring that this woman has no friends in town. Nobody wants to be with that woman. And so she comes. And Jesus gently identifies the salt water that she's been drinking and draws her to the living water, who is Himself. You know, the window of this woman, let's turn that into a mirror of our own lives. What salt water are we drinking to find significance in? There's a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to have to go through it quickly and just name off these things that we search for. But Solomon, who writes this, was a king. He had everything. Richest man the world has ever seen. He had everything at the snap of a finger. Just one request, he could have it. He could buy it. And he says, I went out and I got everything that would please my soul. And here is the conclusion of all things, he says. And so I'm just going to fire through these. In verse 2, we see that he sought after laughter, having a good time, spending time with friends. That will satisfy me. No, in and of itself, for the wrong purposes, it is salt water. What about alcohol? Verse 3. Wine. I please myself with all kind of wine. No, that's salt water. That leaves you thirsty. What about real estate acquisition? I bought homes. I want a vacation home. I want this home. And this is what I'm living for. No, that's salt water too. How about home improvement? Verses 4 and 5 talk about him doing a bunch of landscaping projects. And I want to keep up my home. I want to have the best home on the block. No, that's salt water too. Accumulating wealth, verse 8. He talks about silver and gold and treasures. Verse 7, he talks about business success, of having more employees and more inventory. Another part of verse 8, he talks about having singers and entertaining himself. Last part of verse 8, he talks about sexual pleasure and having mistresses galore and pleasing every fantasy that he's ever had. Verse 9, he talks about fame. I was greater than everybody else in Jerusalem. In verse 10, he says, I get whatever I want. I have all the money I want. I have all access to all things all the time. No obstacles. But here is verse 11, the conclusion of the matter. I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving or chasing after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What's he saying? He's saying it's salt water. In of itself, it's salt water. It makes me thirsty. It's killing me. And the thing that I thought would most satisfy has left me the most destitute. Is there a fountain of living water that will fully satisfy? And the Christian can gladly and boldly say, there is. It is Christ. It is Christ. Lift up your eyes and look at the beauty of this Jesus who has come for you. He's died for you. He's risen again for you. He's the fountain of living water. Will you come to this Jesus who gently woos your soul? That's what we can say. And we can say it with conviction. Let's move on now to this third appeal. Open your soul to the thirst quencher, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus had to go to Samaria. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, another man of very poor reputation. And Jesus said to him, I must come to your house. It's the same word. It's a divine imperative. I have to do this. Now, many would say Jesus had to go to Samaria because that was the shortest route. Let's throw up this map here very quickly. Pardon me, it's a bit small. But the lines on the left lead out of Jerusalem on up to Samaria. That was the shortest route. Many Jews took that route on the opposite side to go around Samaria. They want to go there. But it says Jesus had to go to Samaria. It could be just a geographical consideration because that was the shortest one. But I know Jesus. And when it says he had to go to Samaria, Jesus went there on purpose because this woman's soul needed to be wooed to the living water. This is divine. We have to understand that God seeks and saves lost, thirsty people. And another factor here is Jesus was sitting at the well when she came. He was early for the appointment, waiting for her. It's beautiful. Just him. And here she comes from the distance, getting closer, getting closer. Here she is. So gently, Jesus woos her thirsting soul to himself. Verse 7, he shows kindness to her by actually speaking with her. She was shocked by this, as we read earlier. He piques her interest by speaking of the living water. He's patient with her because she is slow to catch on to his cues. He threw out in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew about living water, he's throwing out these cues, but she's slow and dense like us. It takes us a long time to come around because our spirits are dead until God awakens us to understand what he's talking about. He gently reveals her broken life because of her sin. We've talked about that already. We didn't read these verses, but 20 through 24, he clears up her misconceptions graciously and honestly about worship. And he gently and truthfully says, you don't even know the God that you think you're worshiping. He tells her straight up, but he does it very gently. He reveals himself to her plainly and powerfully. Verse 26, Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he, the Messiah. This is remarkable. How many times did Jesus come right out and say to the Pharisees, yes, I'm the Messiah? It wasn't until his trial and it got him crucified. But he hid these things from these religious leaders. But here he is out in the countryside, one-on-one with this Samaritan woman, and he tells her very plainly and clearly, I am the Messiah. Isn't that beautiful? She doesn't have to guess. She doesn't have to put two and two together anymore. I'm the Messiah. Wow. There's power in that. And how he reveals his heart to this woman and his identity to this woman. And so Jesus says to her, come and drink this living water. Let's take a look at verses 13 and 14, which are the highlight of this passage. And I want us to specifically identify what salt water we've been sipping or gulping as we read these verses. This is part of what I did on my sabbatical. Thinking and praying and pondering and conversing and hearing from God. Where am I finding significance in my life other than in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone? And so please start that process today or engage with it. And so as we identify those areas of salt water, in a fresh way, hear the tender and life-giving words of Jesus as he invites us, saying in verse 13, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. No matter how many sips you take of salt water, you'll always end up thirstier than when you began. So now he moves on to verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I emphasize those words because that's what Jesus says. He's saying, I and I alone, exclusively, I am the source of this water. And you will never thirst again. The language here is strong and emphatic. You will never thirst again. And my translation doesn't reflect this, but it says, into eternity. You will never thirst again into eternity. So we might say, you will never, ever, ever, ever thirst again into eternity. That's the language. That's what Jesus is saying. This living water quenches the deepest thirst of our soul, which drives us to do all these crazy things we do as human beings with our rebel hearts. I love this. The irony here. Whereas drinking salt water only creates a thirst for more, and I have to keep drinking, one drink from the fountain satisfies you forever. It's incredible. That's what Jesus promises. That's what I have experienced in my life. Have you? Jesus says in verse 10, if you'd have known who was talking to you, you would have asked for living water and I would have given it to you. I love this. What is he saying? He's saying all you have to do is ask. Just ask. You don't have to go through these six steps. Just ask me and I'll give you this living water. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in just a minute or so of a song. But I want us to see this. I know they're moving around. Please stay as best you can attention here. The invitation of Jesus is open to all who've been sipping salt water. Make no mistake, Jesus and Jesus alone quenches the thirst of our soul. I remind you of verse 14. He says, everyone or whoever comes to the living well, comes to the water, I will give him this living water. He will never thirst again. It's open to all. Listen to the words of these songs, and then we're going to come and have a time of prayer.